Jesus came on mission. He expressed his mission in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where the Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was," what's the next word? Lost. Jesus came for the lost. I'm amazed at the amount of lostness that surrounds us, even here in Oklahoma. You know, I've read very recently that there are 6 out of 10 people in the state of Oklahoma who have no affiliation with a church at all. 4 out of 10 are connected to some church. Many of those only attend perhaps on Easter or Christmas. And then some of those are in churches where the gospel of Jesus Christ is not readily and regularly proclaimed. And so there are so many people that we see day in and day out who need to know Jesus. And God has sent us just as He sent His Son Jesus. He has sent us to seek the lost and to bring them to Jesus that He might save them. We know that as we stay on mission for Jesus Christ, that we're going to face temptation, we're going to face opposition, we're going to face difficulty and challenges that come from Satan himself, because he wants to do whatever he can do to keep Jesus Christ and his church from our mission. And we see that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to Luke's Gospel chapter 4. Jesus has just followed by being baptized. He was baptized by John the Baptist. As he's baptized, we know what happened. The Holy Spirit of God came and descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. A voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father, spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And then the Bible says that immediately after that, the Holy Spirit of God took Jesus to the wilderness. It's very interesting to see this. The Holy Spirit took Jesus to the wilderness, but there Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And we learn from his temptation how we can face Satan's temptations, how we can face Satan's opposition and attacks, and how we can be victorious. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 of the text, as the Bible describes the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And he and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If then you will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, how we love you and praise you. We thank you for this good day that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for the way you are at work. Thank you for people who are following Jesus as Savior. Thank you for those who are following him in baptism. And Lord, I pray for those under the sound of my voice right now who need to trust Jesus as Savior, who need to follow Christ in believer's baptism. Lord, show them how much they need you and how much you love them, that today they might say yes to the Lord Jesus. And now, God, I pray that you'd move me out of the way, and God, that you would speak a word of encouragement and strength to your people today as we think about how to conquer temptation and how to overcome the strategies of the devil as we look at the example of Jesus. We'll give you glory and honor for all that you do, for we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. It was several years ago. Our son Joshua was about 10 or 11 years old. It was a Saturday morning, and we did something as a family that we often did on Saturdays. We got together, and we drove over, and we spent all morning at the club. Now, we've only ever been members of one club, and that's the Costco Wholesale Club. But anyway, we went to Costco, and Joshua and Michelle and I spent the whole morning there, and we just did Costco stuff. Michelle went by herself because she had things that she really needed to look for and shop for and get for us. And Joshua and I just sort of goofed around and went back and ate some of the food there in the back and did those things. And as we were walking around, we saw a crowd of people gathered around a man who was standing on a small platform. He had a table in front of him. He was wearing a microphone headset, and there on that table were all kinds of kitchen knives. He was doing a demonstration for a set of knives that he was selling, and he just captured our attention. He was really good at what he did. He talked fast, and he was funny, and he was doing things, and so we watched him, and we watched him do his whole spiel, the whole thing, selling those knives. He came to the end of his presentation, and he said, "Now I want to show you just how sharp the blades on these knives are." And he said, "I'm going to take this ripe tomato." He had a red ripe tomato in his hand. He put it on top of the chopping block. And he said, "I'm going to cut this tomato in paper thin slices." And he took the knife and really quickly he cut through, just as easy as you please, slices of that tomato. And he held them up. You could almost see through them. He said, "Now I want to show you just how strong this blade is. And we're going to see if anything can be done to dull the edge of this blade." And so he called up three volunteers from the audience, one man and one younger lady, one older lady. And he said, "I'm just going to ask you to help me do a demonstration." So to the man, he gave a hammer. And that man was to take that hammer. And he said, "I want you to take that hammer and I want you to put this blade, just lay it flat down on this chopping block. And I want you to hit it right on its cutting edge, hit it five times." And we all counted as he hit that blade with a hammer five times. And then he said, "I want you to turn it over again, right on the cutting edge, hit it five times." We counted as he hit it five times. And then he gave that same knife to the young lady who was there. And he said, "You know, one of the things that always dulls a knife is if you use it to cut paper." And so he pulls out an old telephone directory and he tells her, "I want you to saw this telephone directory in half using that same knife that man had just hammered." And so it took her a while, but she sawed through that telephone directory and got it cut and cut through all that paper. And then she went and took her seat. And then he went and stood in her place. Then the other lady, he said, I want you to take this soup can." And he gave her a metal soup can. And he said, "Just place it on top of this chopping block. And I want you to take that same knife and I want you to saw through that soup can." And she did. She sawed through the soup can. She went to her seat. "Now," he said, "I want us to see if this blade, after it's been hammered, after it's cut paper, after it's cut through a tin can, I want to see if it's still sharp enough to cut through this ripe tomato and cut those paper thin slices." And once again, he put it up on the chopping block, and just as easy as you please, he just cut paper thin slices and held them up. And then it was time for him to draw the net. He said, "Okay, who wants one of these knife sets?" And people, if you would just raise your hand. People start raising their hand. My son, Joshua, gets ready to raise his hand. I said, "Put your hand down, son. We're not buying a set of knives." But he really, I didn't blame him. It was just really impressive to see how sharp that knife was. And then as I went back and thought about it, I realized something. When that salesman was doing all of those things, the hammer that he had the guy use and the phone book and the tin can, he wasn't trying to see if it would dull that blade. After all, if it had dulled the blade, he wouldn't have sold any knives. He wasn't doing those demonstrations to see whether the blade would grow dull. He was doing the demonstrations to show that nothing would dull the blade. Very similar to what happened when the Holy Spirit of God led Jesus. And it's clear that the Holy Spirit took Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Now, we know that Satan had a destructive purpose in mind, because he always does. But why did the Holy Spirit of God take Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? It was not to see whether or not the Son of God would sin. Instead, it was to show that as the Son of God, Jesus Christ would not sin, that he would conquer Satan at every area of temptation. And that same power that Jesus displayed in the wilderness as he was tempted by Satan, that same power is available to us today, so that when we face temptation, when Satan comes at us and opposes us and even attacks us, that we can face those temptations and those attacks in the power of Jesus Christ and win. I want to show you from the temptation of Jesus Christ four spiritual strategies for overcoming temptation in your life. Four strategies available to every child of God, every believer in Jesus Christ. Four strategies for overcoming temptation. And the first strategy is this. Number one, recognize your diabolical enemy. If you're going to overcome the enemy, you've got to recognize that you have an enemy. Recognize your diabolical enemy. Now notice what the Bible says in verses 1 and 2 of the text. The Bible says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, right where he was baptized. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, the Judean wilderness there near where he would have been baptized. For 40 days he was in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. I want you to focus on two words there in verse 2, the word tempted and the word devil. Jesus was tempted. The word for tempt there means to put something under pressure, to put someone to the test in order to show what they are truly made of. And so Jesus was tempted in the wilderness to show what he was truly made of. There are people sometimes that will try to test you to see what you're made of. I used to have a friend. He was an older man when I got to know him, and he had spent a whole career working as a telephone lineman. And so he had incredibly strong hands. He had used his hands to climb up telephone poles, to work with wires, to work with the heavy tools that he had used. And he just, even as an older man, still had big, strong hands. You could just see the strength in his hands. But when he would meet you, especially for the first time, he put out his hand to shake hands with you. That was back when we used to shake hands. Remember when we used to shake hands? He put out his hand to shake hands with you, and he would sort of try you on. That's how I would say it. He'd sort of try you on. So, you know, he'd grab your hand and he'd squeeze it. And he wasn't trying to hurt you. He wasn't trying to crush your hand. He just wanted to see if you'd squeeze back, especially if he was shaking hands with another man. So he'd shake your hand. He'd hold on and sort of look at you for a second. And he wanted to see if you'd squeeze back. And then when you squeezed back and put some pressure on his hand, then what he would do is squeeze back a little bit harder just to let you know he had more than you had in his hand. And he never did that to try to crush your hand, just to show the strength that he had. Now, make no mistake, when you are seeking to serve Jesus, Satan will test you. He will try you. And he tries us and tests us, not just to put the squeeze on us, but to seek to destroy us. Jesus says, speaking of Satan, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so the Bible says that Jesus for 40 days was in the wilderness and he was tempted or tested, put under pressure by the devil. And that's the other word that I want you to focus in on this verse, the word devil. The word devil is the Greek word diabolos. That's why I say he is our diabolical enemy. Literally, he is the diabolos. Diabolos in the Greek language means accuser. There's a Hebrew word that also means accuser that's used to refer to the same spiritual entity. The Hebrew word for accuser is the word Satan. And so he's called Satan in Hebrew. He's called diabolos or devil in Greek. It's the same person, the same spiritual entity, the same fallen angel, the same enemy of God. And I want to stand before you and just remind you today, the devil is real and he is your real enemy. And now liberals will tell you, well, you know, there's no such thing as a personal devil. There's no such thing as a real literal devil. That's just a myth. That's just sort of a medieval teaching or medieval thought or something that ignorant people thought. And that what it is just the evil that's in us, and that evil, we personify it and call it the devil. Can I tell you something? There was no evil inside of Jesus. No evil in him to personify. And yet he faced a real devil. The devil is real, and the devil is your real enemy. He is fighting against God. He is fighting against Jesus Christ. He is fighting against the church. He is fighting against your family. He's fighting against your marriage. He's fighting against you. Don't fail to recognize your diabolical enemy. In fact, the Word of God tells us to be very sober-minded when it comes to thinking about the devil and the way he works. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, or actually verse 8, says this: "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He is real, he's your enemy, and he's fighting against you. Now, Satan, who is real, and his demons, who are many, will often use other people and situations that we are in to bring opposition, satanic opposition, against us as God's people. And we see that in the life of Jesus, satanic opposition that he faced. Now, our struggle is never truly against other people. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So ultimately, no other person is really your enemy, but the enemy will use people to oppose and to stand against God's people. He did that in the life of Jesus. So how can you tell when Satan is involved in the opposition that you may be facing? Well, Satan is involved when opposition is manipulative. When someone tries to paint you in the corner or say, "If you don't do this, then I'm going to do this to you," or "If you do this, then I'm not going to do this for you." That is satanic opposition. Jesus faced that type of opposition. Satan is also involved when opposition is secret. Our God works in the light. Satan works in the darkness. When opposition is undercover, covert, clandestine, in the corner, secret, that is a sign of satanic opposition. Satan is involved when opposition is deceptive. When someone bends the truth or breaks the truth or misrepresents the truth, that is a sign of satanic opposition. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said that Satan is the father of all lies. And then opposition is satanic when opposition is bitter and unrelenting. When a situation or a person will just keep on keeping on and keeps coming back over and over again with the same opposition, that's a sign of satanic opposition. And so the Bible says, be sober-minded about that. Be watchful about that. You have an adversary called the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The bad news is Satan is real. The good news is Satan is resistible and conquerable. Praise God for that today. The Word of God says in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will," what's the next word? Do you know? Flee. It doesn't say he will fight with you. It says he will flee from you. When you resist the devil and the power of Jesus Christ, he will flee from you. And so recognize that you have a diabolical enemy. He'll gain footholds wherever he can. He'll try to work in your own life. Listen, I know that in any tight situation I'm in, the devil wants to work. My prayer is, God, don't let him work through me. You have a diabolical enemy to face. Number two, if you want to overcome temptation as Jesus did, remember your potential vulnerability. Remember the points where you were potentially vulnerable. Now we're back in Luke chapter 4 and we're seeing how Satan tempted Jesus. And we see that he tempted him at three points of vulnerability. And those same three points of vulnerability are present in our lives. In fact, I believe that the three points of vulnerability at which Satan tempted Jesus are a comprehensive picture for the way Satan works. Three points of vulnerability. First, he tempted him at the point of physical need and hunger. Look again at the end of verse 2. The Bible says he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. It's just a reminder. Jesus had gone for 40 days without eating. You would be hungry if you'd gone 40 days without eating. He was terribly hungry. And so at that point of physical need, the devil tried to tempt him to sin. Verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now, it's important to see that when Satan said, "If you are the Son of God," the language of the New Testament shows us he really wasn't questioning whether Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, you could substitute the word since for if. That's the way the language is working there. He was saying, since you're the Son of God, since the Holy Spirit has come down upon you like a dove at your baptism, and since the Father has spoken and said, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased, since you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, here's what you need to do. You're hungry. Command this stone to become bread. Jesus was there in the Judean wilderness. He was surrounded by all of these stones that would have looked like loaves of bread. And with a word from his mouth, he could have instantly transformed that stone into bread. What did Jesus do? He said in verse 4 to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He said, I'm not going to sin against God in order to take care of myself. Now we know Jesus had the power to do just that. Later on, he would take just a few loaves of bread and multiply them in his hands to feed thousands of people. He was able to do that at his own initiative to take care of the needs of others, but he was not going to do that at the initiative of Satan to take care of himself. And so he tempted him at the point of physical need. And then he also tempted him at the point of what his eyes saw and perhaps his heart would have desired. Look in verse 5 of the text. The Bible says the devil took Jesus up, and evidently he put him into some spiritual state where he could show him all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. Now, Satan is a liar, but he wasn't lying about this particular point. Satan has been given right now during this season rulership all over this wicked world. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. The Bible calls him the god of this age. The Bible calls him the ruler of this world. And so Satan said, listen, I've got the power, I've got the authority. All you have to do, Jesus, is worship me right now. You don't have to go to the cross, you don't have to suffer, you don't have to die, you don't have to go through any of those things. All you have to do is turn to me right now, and I'm showing you all the kingdoms of the world. They can be yours if you will simply worship me. Jesus answered him and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so he attacked him at a second point of vulnerability. And then a third point of vulnerability. Look in verse 9 of the text. The Bible says that Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center place for all of the worship of the people of Israel. It was the center for the culture. It was the center for the political leadership. It was the center, certainly, for religion. And he took him to Jerusalem and to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, we're not exactly sure where the pinnacle of the temple is. If you go to Israel, they will take you to the place up on the Temple Mount, and it's sort of on one corner, and they say this may very well have been the pinnacle of the temple. It's on the Temple Mount, and the southern steps are over this way, and it goes straight down into a cliff below where the Kidron Valley is, and it's covered with rocks. And so that may have been where Satan took Jesus, and he said, just throw yourself off from the pinnacle of the temple. And then Satan quoted scripture to Jesus and reminded him that the Bible says about the Messiah that the Lord will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. He was saying, Jesus, why don't you just throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple? You know that you're the Messiah. You know you're the Son of God. God's angels will come and everybody will see, and they'll bear you up, and it'll show everyone that you're the Messiah, and you can avoid all of the suffering and trouble, and immediately everyone will recognize you for who you are. Verse 12, Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Three areas of vulnerability that Satan attacked at. First of all, physical need. Next, what he saw with his eyes. And then his desire to be recognized, or the opportunity to be recognized for who he was. Now, do you realize the Bible tells us that those three areas of attack are the same areas of attack that we have to watch out for? Take your Bibles and turn 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. And there the Bible describes those same three areas of temptation. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The Bible tells us that. Hebrews chapter 4. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And sometimes people will look at that and say, well, no, Jesus hadn't been tempted in all the ways I've been tempted. Even in the wilderness, the devil didn't tempt Jesus to smoke marijuana in the wilderness. The devil didn't tempt Jesus to run a red light in the wilderness. He didn't tempt him to lose his temper in the wilderness. He didn't tempt him to tell a lie to get out of a tight situation. And yet, the Bible says that he was tempted in all points as we are. So if Jesus didn't experience every temptation that you could name or imagine, how can the Bible say that he was tempted in all respects or in all points as we are, yet without sin? Now listen, the expressions of temptation change from person to person and from situation to situation. But the essence of temptation never changes. And as we look at the Word of God, we see that there are three essential areas of vulnerability where Satan seeks to attack every one of us. And they encompass any type of temptation you can name, any expression of temptation you can name. And Jesus faced all those types of temptation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. There the Word of God says this: "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Now you can see it there in verse 16 very clearly. Three essential areas of temptation. First of all, the desires of the flesh. That's seeking to meet a physical need or to find physical pleasure by disobeying God. That was the temptation that Jesus faced when Satan said, "Turn these stones to bread." And then a second area, the desires of the eyes. Remember back in Luke chapter 4, the Bible says that Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him with his eyes. The desires of the eyes are the things that you want, the things that you wish for, the things that you see and desire. And then a third area of vulnerability, the pride of life. That's your ego. That's your desire to be seen in the best light or for others to see you in a certain way. And that was what Satan was attacking when he told Jesus, "Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple and let the angels bear you up." Now, here's the truth. Jesus faced every one of those areas of temptation and he won. Praise God for that. He was victorious in every area. But those vulnerabilities are still very much there for every one of us. When I was a kid, young teenager, every now and then my dad would, on a Monday or sometimes during the summer, he would say, "Stephen, I want you to go with me. We're going to go to the concrete testing site and we're going to pick up some concrete cylinders." Because my dad, you know what I'm talking about, these concrete cylinders, they're about a foot tall and they're about 6 inches in diameter and they're pretty strong. And my dad would use them to mark out the borders of his garden or to put borders around his flower beds. And I really thought that's why they made them. He paid just a few pennies a piece for them. I thought they made them so that you could put them in your gardens and, you know, use them to mark out your flower beds. But I learned when I went there, that's not what they're for. That they take those engineers who are building a building project will test the concrete by having that concrete mixed up in a small batch and poured into those cylinders, fresh concrete, and then the concrete testing facility will put pressure on them and to see if under enough pressure if that concrete will stand up or whether it will crumble and crack. And if it cracks and crumbles, then the engineer has to get something else in order to do his construction project. The concrete is not strong enough. If it stands without cracking or without crumbling, it shows that it's worthy. Now, here's the good news. Jesus Christ bore the full force of all of the temptation that Satan could throw at him. And he did not crack. He did not crumble. Nothing happened. He simply stood up in his power and he rebuked the devil until Satan went away. We have the same areas of vulnerability. Many times we crack. Often we crumble. Sometimes we are completely crushed. But the good news is that through Jesus Christ, we can face temptation and win. And I'm getting ready to move into my next point, but before I do, I just want to remind us of something. Jesus faced temptations that really only he could face. You know, if Satan tempted you to turn stones into bread, that wouldn't be much of a temptation for you because you can't turn stones into bread. That was a real temptation for Jesus. He faced temptations only he could face. But listen, he won over those temptations. He defeated those temptations in the same way you can defeat your temptations. Did you hear me say that? His temptations were unique to him. But the way he won over them, the way he defeated them, is available to every one of us. So thirdly, I want you to think with me about this. I want you to think about how to rely on your spiritual weaponry. How do you overcome temptation? Number one, recognize your diabolical enemy. Number two, remember your potential vulnerability. But then three, rely on your spiritual weaponry. Look again with me in Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at this whole passage of Scripture. In fact, we're even going to look back to part of chapter 3 to see the weapons that Jesus used to defeat the enemy. Now, when I think about the spiritual weapons available to me, my mind immediately goes to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, where the Bible describes the armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the power of prayer. Certainly all of those spiritual weapons are ours as believers in Jesus Christ. But as we see how Jesus faced temptation, we see that he used three weapons. And those three weapons really encapsulate all of the armor of God. You can find all of the armor of God in these three weapons that Jesus used. First of all, he fought Satan with prayer. Look in your Bible in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. As the Bible describes Jesus at his baptism, the Bible says this: "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying." And by the way, that phrase "was praying" means that he kept on praying. He kept on praying. He prepared himself to face Satan and his temptation through prayer. And so he relied on prayer. And then a second thing that Jesus relied on, a second weapon, he relied on the leadership and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Look again in verse 1 of Luke chapter 4. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." He was filled with the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit of God was controlling him. He was walking in the power of the Spirit. And then he was led by the Spirit. He was doing what the Spirit told him to do, going where the Holy Spirit told him to go. And so he fought Satan with the weapon, first of all, of prayer, and then the filling and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But then a third weapon, and we've seen it, I haven't talked about it so far, but we've seen it. He fought Satan with the Word of God. We see it every time. Look in verse 4. "When Satan said, 'Turn these stones to become bread,' Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.'" He quoted the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3, to Satan. And then down in verse 8, "And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 to Satan. And then when Satan tempted him to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, verse 12, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, he quoted to him from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. When Satan attacked, Jesus came back with the Word of God from the book of Deuteronomy. I mean, we skip over the book of Deuteronomy. We say, "I can't read this. It doesn't pertain to me. It's hard to go." He came at him with the book of Deuteronomy, the Word of God. So prayer, the filling and leadership of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. That's how Jesus faced and defeated Satan. Now, he was the Son of God, but the weapons that he used are available to you. Prayer, seeking God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Word of God. And by the way, you have to be prepared with those things beforehand. Jesus didn't wait until he got in the wilderness to pray. He didn't wait until Satan came at him and said, "Hold on, let me memorize some verses from the book of Deuteronomy." That's not what he did. He was prepared ahead of time. You don't get armed for battle once you're on the battlefield. You get armed for battle before you get on the battlefield. And so we pray, we seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and then we saturate our lives with the Word of God. Those are the weapons that God wants us to use. Rely on your spiritual weaponry. Finally, as we look at this text, the Bible tells us that we can overcome temptation by, number four, rejoicing in your eventual victory. Rejoice in your eventual victory. Look in verse 13 of the text. The Bible says, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him." Let's stop right there. Praise God. There will come a time when the temptation will stop. I mean, when you're going through that trial, when you're going through that time of testing, when the pressure is on and the opposition is coming and the attacks are heavy, there will come a time when Satan will end his attacks on you. Praise God. But do you notice that that ending of temptation was only for a season, even in the life of Jesus? "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." There would be a fresh time for further temptation. This wasn't the last time that Jesus would have to endure difficulty and hardship from Satan. And we know that ultimately he went to the cross of Calvary, and there, where Satan thought he was winning his greatest victory, Jesus defeated him once and for all. Now listen, in this life, you'll never get away from temptation. There may be some sins that you gain greater victory over, but there'll always be sins and areas of temptation that we struggle with in this life. We will always have those struggles. But praise God, through Jesus Christ and His cross, one day we will experience eventual, full, and final victory over temptation and over every power of sin. There's coming a time when we'll be with our Lord forever and we'll be removed from sin's power and Satan's temptation forever. The Word of God talks about the victory that we have in Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Listen to this as we close our message for today. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Listen to what the Bible says. Therefore Jesus had to be made like his brothers, that's us, in every respect. Jesus had to be made like us in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus' ultimate victory was won on the cross and with the empty tomb. He made propitiation. That means he paid the price for our sin with his own blood. He became God's sacrifice. He bore God's wrath in his own body for our sins. He was a faithful and merciful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the world. Verse 18. "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Praise God. There's coming a time when all temptation will be over. Through the propitiation of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, we not only have forgiveness of our sin, but we have the power to overcome temptation and sin. He can take the temptation and crush it to pieces and give us victory through his blood shed on the cross. There's a royal palace in Tehran, Iran, and it's famous, people say, just beautiful because of these mirror mosaics that decorate the entranceway. Thousands and thousands of teeny tiny mirrors put together as a mosaic, and they sparkle, they say, like diamonds. And the truth is, it never was intended for those mirror mosaics to be there in that royal palace. The intention was, and the architect had planned it, that there would be these beautiful, large mirrors from Paris, France, that would decorate the entranceway. But when they were being shipped to Iran, those mirrors were broken. And they arrived and they unpacked them, and the construction manager saw that the mirrors were broken, and so he just threw them away. Well, the architect said, "No, We don't want to throw them away. They're far too expensive, and we can do something else. And so instead of throwing them away, he took those fragmented mirrors, and the architect had them broken into even smaller pieces, tiny, tiny pieces. And then he had them glue those pieces together to form these mosaics of mirrors that look like diamonds sparkling. What had been completely broken was turned into something absolutely beautiful because it was placed in the hands of the architect. Listen, sin breaks everyone. Would you agree with me on that? Sin breaks everyone. Our world is broken because of sin. There are families broken because of sin. Marriage is broken. Lives broken because of sin. Sin breaks everyone. But the good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ, by his blood shed on the cross, can take that brokenness and put things back together through his forgiveness and through his power to turn that brokenness into beauty. He can do that in your life. There may be some sin that has just broken you, some temptation that has overwhelmed you so often that you feel broken and defeated by it. But you can bring that to Jesus today. And he promises he'll take the brokenness, and through his grace and mercy, he'll put it together and put you together to make something beautiful of your life. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that your word says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, while Satan would attack and oppose and try us and tempt us, while we might become very discouraged over our own sin or the struggle that we face day by day, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that because you were victorious over sin in the wilderness and because you paid the price for our sin on the cross, that Jesus, today you can give us forgiveness and the power to overcome temptation and sin in our lives. Lord, I pray for someone here today who's experiencing temptation and the brokenness that comes from sin. I pray, God, for that person who may be broken by anger and bitterness. I pray for that person who today may be broken because of a habit that has gained control in their lives. I pray for a person who today is broken because of a broken relationship with a child or a spouse. Lord, I pray for a person today who just feels that sense of brokenness and distance and separation from you. And Lord God, we thank you that through the cross of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection, you can take that brokenness and put things back together and turn it into beauty. Lord, I pray for those who are here who've never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, show them right now how much they need you, that today they might be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in just a moment.